So turn to Genesis 17, if you will, please. We'll begin with the first verse and read through verse 14. Please stand with me as we show our respect to God at the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Give your attention, then, to the reading of the Word of God. Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. But I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, our new covenant reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin reading with verse 14, and we'll read through verse 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? Thus far, the reading of God's Word, all flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We are continuing our study in the Westminster Confession of Faith this evening. And in the previous chapter, the Confession dealt with the matter of the communion of saints. And that was chapter 26, and this evening we're proceeding to chapter 27 that has to do with sacraments. As you know, the communion, I hope you'll remember, communion is simply a holding things in common. And so the communion of saints has to do with what we hold in common with Christ by virtue of our union with Him. What's Christ is ours, and what's ours is His, and we share in this, and this is the communion that we have with Christ, and that then is the foundation for the communion that we have as saints in one another. We participate in one another's gifts and graces because we're united to one head, and because we have one head, we as members of his body have communion one with another. We have these things in common. We share in each other's gifts and graces. Well, in the matter of sacraments, we now come to one of the ways in which that communion is enjoyed, expressed, received, etc. We're going to be talking about sacraments. Now, the doctrine of sacraments has been a matter of controversy throughout the ages in the visible church. The controversy around sacraments in the visible church has to do with what they are and what they are not. We'll talk about this later on, but as you know, the Roman Catholic Church says there are seven, sometimes more than that, sometimes less than that, but at least seven sacraments. Protestant Christians hold that there are but two sacraments. What they are and what they are not, and what they accomplish and what they do not accomplish. Are they just simple ceremonies that we go through, kind of like our order of worship that is assigned to us? Are they effective in themselves as some have held, or are they instruments which the Spirit of God uses in the lives of His people? All of these questions surround the sacraments. Well, this evening we want to look at the sacraments and just give you an introduction to them. We'll actually be discussing in subsequent chapters the sacraments themselves, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Just want to begin by introducing them to you this evening. I want to read then from the Confession and just the first two paragraphs. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and His benefits and to confirm our interest in Him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to His word. That's the first paragraph. And there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass, the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. That's what we'll be considering this evening, this matter of sacraments. So the thing that we want to talk about this evening is, we'll talk about the nature of sacraments. What are they? What exactly are sacraments? And we're told several things in Scripture that are summarized here in this particular section of the Westminster Confession of Faith. First of all, we are told that sacraments are signs of God's covenant of grace. Signs of God's covenant. A covenant, you'll remember, the terms of relationship. Covenant defines relationship. And so you can think of covenant. We talk about it all the time, and it's not anything that is alien to us. There's something unique about the covenant of grace that is not shared by other covenants. But think about the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant defines what a relationship is between a husband and a wife. It defines the terms of the covenant. It defines the benefits of that covenant, of that relationship. And it also describes to us what happens if those terms are kept and met. There's great blessing upon that union. If those terms are violated, it destroys the relationship. Well, that's covenant. It defines relationship. The covenant that God makes with us, a marriage covenant, is bilateral. That is, two parties agree to this. The covenant of grace, God's covenant, is one that is divinely imposed. We don't negotiate. We don't do any. This is the way God says. If you want to be in communion with me, if you want to have this relationship with me, these are the terms of the covenant. And then He makes that covenant with us, and He fulfills all the terms in our behalf. But the first thing that we see, that's what a covenant is. But sacraments, then, are signs of that relationship, signs of that covenant, signs of what God has done for us in Christ and what we are to be in Him. Now, remember what signs are. Signs are symbols that point to the substance. They're symbols that point to the substance. And so I've told you the story about when we were going to travel travel across the country, and we turned around, didn't know it, but my dad was trying to get through the desert before we didn't have air conditioning, trying to get to the desert, traveling at night, and he got tired, and unbeknownst to us, he turned off the road. Instead of turning off to the right, he made a U-turn and behind a sign, thinking we'd sleep, and my mom and I were awake. We said, "That's fine. We will start driving." And we didn't know that he turned around. No sign. So we started going, and we were just making the best time until we saw the sign: Los Angeles, 90 miles. My dad wasn't happy. We weren't happy. But all of that to say, that sign pointed us in the right direction. The sign said, "Keep going this direction. You're not going to get to Arizona. You're going to get back to Los Angeles." The sign was not Los Angeles. I'm glad the sign was there, because we didn't get all the way back to Los Angeles. But the sign was indicating the substance. And so the signs are symbols that point to the substance. They are not the substance to which they point. Hopefully, you would not eat an advertisement advertising your favorite food. But that advertisement about your favorite food might motivate you to buy it and fix it for dinner, or to go out to the restaurant and eat there. Or it might remind you of a pleasant meal that you've had in the past, right? It's a sign. And that's what sacraments are. Signs are those symbols that point to the substance. They are not the substance themselves. But they're not only signs. Sacraments are also seals of God's covenant. In Romans 4, in verse 11, reading of Abraham, that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. A seal of the righteousness of the faith. The righteousness, the seal of that righteousness which is received by faith, but it's the righteousness of God. It was a seal of God's righteousness that was given to him. Now, what exactly is a seal? Well, we've lost a lot of the meaning of it. But there was a time before when I was growing up, you had to lick the envelope, right? And so now you've got the stick, and you just pull the strip of them off and go like that. But before all of that came about, if you were writing a letter, you would fold that paper, and you'd fold it over, and you would melt wax, and depending on who you were, but that wax would seal the letter. And depending on who you were, if you were someone important, you would often have a signet ring or something like that, and you'd put your impression upon it. And that was the seal. And particularly, seals were used with regard to official documents, when a document was sent out from a king through his ambassador, the king would put his seal upon that, and that's what he's talking about here. It's a sign and seal. And what seals do, seals authenticate the authority and the veracity of the document, the communication, and the person. So when that ambassador would arrive to whatever people or nation to which he was going, the people would see the seal, and that ambassador was one who was speaking for the king. And as they would open that document, they would be assured that the one who said he was sending it was sending it. And so it would speak of the authority and the veracity. The official letters would use that wax bearing the impression of the seal of state identifying the monarch. And so a seal confirms the originator of the message as well as the truthfulness of it. Who the message is from, and that indeed it's not a joke, it's not a practical joke, but it is a very legitimate thing that is being sent to them, a very legitimate communication. So seals authenticate the authority and veracity of one and of the document itself. But in doing that, then, seals also secure the trust of the recipients of the document. When you receive, were to receive that document, it was inviting your confidence and your trust. What sacraments do is they signify the covenant that God has made with us. They point to it, point us to Christ and what He has done for us. And they also seal to us the authority of that covenant, that God is the one who's speaking. It's His covenant promise. And He's telling us that the message of the gospel is very real. It is made to you. And God stands by this covenant promise. And so it verifies and calls you to trust. So the sacraments manifest the certainty of God's promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The sacraments solemnify the terms of the covenant. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it's not a joke. Sometimes it seems too good to be true. But that's exactly when God gives us we're coming to one this evening with the Lord's Supper, with baptism. It's a very real promise. God is not playing games. It is He who gives us that promise, and the promise is given to us and is received by faith. You have every reason to believe God's promise because He's the one who made it, and He sealed that in the sacraments. And the sacraments then emphasize also the sanctions of the covenant, that even as they are very real, the terms of the covenant are very real. We'll talk about this in just a moment. Sacraments are instruments of blessing or cursing. They're not neutral. You will either benefit from the use of the sacraments, or you will be cursed by the abuse of the sacraments. But there's no middle ground. They are God's sacraments, and they're signs and seals of His covenant faithfulness. Thirdly, sacraments are set apart for holy use or special use. Notice the writers of the Confession say they are holy sacraments. I think that was the terminology. They're holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are holy. And what this means is that they are set apart for special use. You had very common utensils in the temple. And in fact, the temple was made of common building materials. Wood, fabric, stone, mortar, precious metals, jewels, all these things. They were all very common, but could be used in any other building. But the temple was set apart because of the use that God took up residence there. So they are holy signs and seals. They're sacred. They are to be treated as special, not just as the common. Now, the elements and the actions are common in themselves. Let's just stop for a minute, jumping ahead of where we're going, and say, it's not all that unusual to wash with water, right? I hope you do it every day. I hope you do it several times a day. We wash our hands before a meal, right? Washing. We take water and we wash. Come to the end of a work day, and we take a bath or a shower. It's very common, isn't it? Water and washing, it's common. Or eating bread and drinking wine, something that was done every single day in a Jewish household. Everything, we don't always eat bread, but we always drink something. Don't always drink wine either, I suspect. But it's fairly common, right? It's not uncommon to take bread and wine. What a great thing to do in an afternoon. Bread and cheese and wine, and it doesn't get any better than this, right? But it's common. But just because the elements and the actions, eating and drinking, water and washing, just because they're common, it does not mean that these sacraments are common. They're holy institutions. They're holy signs and seals. Those common elements, then, are set apart in their observance as sacraments, and they take on very special meaning, still maintaining the meaning of that which is common in one sense, and yet they are amplified and taken to a new level. So sacraments are set apart for special use, and sacraments are immediately established by God. That is, they are not of human origin at all. The Lord's Supper and baptism, the sacraments that we observe, circumcision in the Old Covenant or Passover in the Old Covenant, these were not things that a study group got together and said, how can we make worship more exciting? I know, let's do this or let's... It did not come about by that at all. God Himself is the one who originated this. So they're not of human origin. They are divine origin. And so they can be properly understood only by God's revelation. We don't import meaning to them. We receive and embrace the meaning that is revealed by God. And that's very important for us. So sacraments, what they are, they're signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are holy, they're set apart for special use, and they are those things which the Lord Himself commands and requires and institutes Himself. There's also a fourfold purpose of sacraments that is given for us in our confession. Fourfold purpose of these sacraments. First of all, sacraments present Christ and His benefits. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and following, when He had given thanks, He broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And that word proclaims is a word that is actually often used for preaching. You preach the name of the Lord. You preach the Lord's death until He comes. So the sacraments are a revelation or a presentation to us of Christ and His benefits. And so they can never be separated from Christ. They can never be separated from His work. They can never be separated from His Word, because they derive their meaning from Christ and from His Word. And so we have these given to us, and they present to us, rightly received by faith, they present Christ and His benefits to us. So in the observance of the sacraments, Christ is presented to you. When we come to the Lord's Supper, you have Christ put before your senses, just as the preaching of the gospel puts Christ before your minds and your wills. Either for blessing or for cursing, Christ is presented in the sacraments. In the observance of the sacraments, Christ's benefits are presented to you, either to be received by faith or repudiated by unbelief. In the observance of the sacraments, Christ's benefits are applied to believers. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and following. But did you notice there in 10:16, is not the bread which we eat a sharing in the body of Christ? Is not the cup which we drink, is that not a sharing in the blood of Christ? You see, there's that communion. There is this presentation of Christ, that in the eating and the drinking of the bread and the wine, Christ is made sensible to us in those things. And we receive those things by faith, and as we do so, we share in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benefits of that, we share then the body of Christ represents to us his life. In the Psalms, he says, a sacrifice and whole burnt offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And so when we eat the bread, we have presented to us the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience, his active obedience in our behalf. And as we eat the bread by faith, that we participate in and we feed upon the righteousness of Christ applied to us and refreshed. As we drink the cup, representative of the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins, we share in that forgiveness of sins. We share in that sacrifice. We share in the atoning death of Christ for us, and God's wrath is propitiated, and we eat and we drink and we share in that. So sacraments present Christ and his benefits, and when we participate in them, by faith, we share in those benefits. Secondly, the second purpose of the sacraments. Sacraments strengthen the assurance of union with Christ. I think the confession talks about it as confirming our interest in him. Yes, they are for the purpose of representing Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him. Now, that interest, I hope you understand, is not simply, look, we're going to get to get together for pizza tonight. Are you interested? It's not that type of thing at all. It's actually our participation in it. So it is given to us to assure us that we are indeed in union with Christ. This is, of course, is only true when it's received by faith. The sacraments are not introduced are not intended to aggravate our doubt. The Lord's Supper, there are strict instructions that we're to examine ourselves. But we're to examine ourselves not for the purpose of introducing doubt. We're to examine ourselves in order that we might come and eat and drink by faith to confirm our interest in him. And so we sometimes do a little bit too much navel gazing. And if we, again, as I've mentioned, if we look at ourselves and just look at ourselves and never look at Christ, we'll never find ourselves worthy to come to the table, because it's a table for sinners, quite honestly. And it is precisely for those who have a sense of their desperate need of a righteousness not their own, the forgiveness of sins which weigh us down. But when we come to the table tonight, we're not to be using these elements to increase our doubt or to aggravate our doubt, though they certainly can stir us to more careful evaluation. But rather, they are intended to strengthen our faith. In Galatians 3:27, there's this interesting phrase: "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, of course, he's talking about the substance and not just the sign there, but all of you who have clothed with Christ and have been identified with him by faith, you've clothed yourself with Christ, that he is your armor. He is your covering. He is your life. Christ is more real than the elements themselves in the sacraments, though he's not perceived by the senses. So sacraments strengthen the assurance of union with Christ. Third, sacraments set God's people apart from the world. It's a visible sign to put a visible difference between those that belong into the church and the rest of the world. In Exodus 12, verse 48, "But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it." And so it's this distinction that was made between the unconverted, the pagan, and the covenant people. And so the sacraments put a visible difference between believers and the world. Baptism puts a mark of God's ownership on you. You belong to him. And the Lord's Supper, you affirm your allegiance to him. And in all of these things, you are being set apart as a holy people to the Lord. And fourth, the sacraments engage believers to more consistent service. And so the confession tells us the fourth thing, and to solemnly engage them to the service of God in Christ according to the Word. The sacraments remind us of our debt of gratitude to His grace. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that Christ lived His life for you. Christ gave his life for you in death. We're reminded what gratitude should we bring? It's captured in the hymn, "What shall I render to my God for all his kindness shown? My feet shall visit thine abode, my songs address thy throne." That's Isaac Watts' rendition of Psalm 116. Remind us of our gratitude for his grace. And they encourage us then to put on Christ in serving God. We are not to serve the flesh in our vain self-confidence. We serve in the Spirit in humble dependence upon him. And thirdly, they instruct us to serve in obedience. I was struck again. It's rather a simple concept, but glory is a difficult concept for me in many ways. And Mike Morales, in his lecture on the last sola. Sola, soli, gloria, I can't remember. I don't have Latin, so you're going to, but for the glory of God is what it is in English, for the glory of God alone. And he was simply commenting, which I thought was very useful, that in commenting about glorifying God is simply obeying him. That's how we glorify God. We simply believe and obey him. That's what glorifies God. There's nothing terribly magical about it. And so, it encourages us to greater obedience. Those are the purposes of the sacraments. The last thing that I want to tell you, speak to you about this evening, is the language of the sacraments. And this is what is dealt with in that second paragraph that tells us that there's a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. Two things that we want to see here. The sacramental language reflects a relationship between the sign and the thing signified. Remember, I said to you when we're talking about signs, the sign is not the substance, but it points to the substance. And yet there is a union that is between this, the spiritual relationship, not a physical one. And this is one of the controversies that raged with the Roman Church. The Roman Church believed that the baptism and the Lord's Supper worked in and of themselves. That if you ate the bread, you were thereby, just in that act of eating, faith or no faith, you were eating the body of Christ. If you drank the wine, you were thereby drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were baptized, by that baptism your sins were washed away. Regardless of faith or unbelief, you were washed and cleansed and you were forgiven by virtue of that. That's what the meaning is. But this relationship is not a physical relationship. It is not a one-for-one relationship. They are not mechanically bound together. But, having said that, they always have a result. Always. For blessing or for cursing. It's a spiritual relationship. And it's a sacramental union. I have to say, there's something of a mystery in sacraments, a mystery to me, because I don't know how they work. I want to get in there and I want to reverse engineer it and see how it works, and you can't do that. There's a mystery. This is something that God does mysteriously, but it is something that the Scripture teaches that he does. But it's a sacramental union. That is, these elements and actions, these sacraments, cannot be totally separated from what they signify, nor can they be totally identified with what they signify. And that's something of a mystery to me. But you can't separate them completely, neither can you identify them completely. With that in mind, then, sacramental language not only reflects a relationship between sign and the thing signified, but sacramental language uses symbol and substance interchangeably. That is, sometimes the symbol is used to represent the substance. For instance, we read in Genesis chapter 17, "This is my covenant. Every male should be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Well, is that all there was? That's what the Jews believed. They said, no problem. If you're circumcised, you're home free. But what does the Lord tell us in the book of Romans? They're not all Israel who are of Israel, nor is circumcision that which is of the flesh. And so there you see in the teaching of Scripture that it's not just having that physical act done to you is not the whole of the covenant. And yet the language is, this is my covenant. Or you can take another passage. 1 Peter 3:21, I believe it is, where it's speaking about Moses and the flood, and there's this interesting phrase that says, baptism now saves you. And we look at that, sometimes we say, what? That sounds really interesting. But you see what's happening there is he's talking about the significance of baptism, that is the application of the righteousness and the washing of the blood of Christ to us by grace through faith. That's what saves us. But he uses the symbol for the substance. And so we look at Genesis 17:10. So the physical act of circumcision did not fulfill the terms of the covenant. But the physical act of circumcision faithfully represented God's covenant of grace as that which He does for us in renewing us by the power of His Spirit. In Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, the bread and wine do not become the body and blood of Christ, even though the Lord Jesus says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. He's using the symbol for the substance. And in Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Washing is not regeneration, but baptism is closely linked to regeneration in that symbolism and in that sacramental union. It's important to remember the language of the sacraments, because this is what is necessary for the proper interpretation of Scripture. They're so closely related that sometimes the symbol is used for the substance, the language of the symbol is used for the substance, and sometimes the substance is used for the symbol. And to go about and take them without any thought to the rest of Scripture, and you're going to get very confused about that. That's an introduction to sacraments, that they are very special to us. They represent Christ to us. They increase our interest in Him. They stir us to greater obedience, and we're to use them not just as blunt instruments, as it were, but we're to receive them by faith and to feed upon Christ. And I pray that as we come to the table this evening, that indeed we will remember Him and be built up in the faith, not to increase or to aggravate any doubt, but to be settled in that which Christ has done for us. So let's pray together. Father, in many ways the sacraments are mysterious to us, and yet in another way they're very simple, even as we will eat and drink this evening. So we are to simply receive by faith the perfect obedience of Christ and His sacrificial death. And by receiving those things by faith, we are indeed knit together with Him. We have communion with Him and one with another. And so we pray that as we eat the bread and drink the wine this evening, that You will feed not only our bodies, but our souls as well. And do remind us again as well that we cannot remain neutral to them. As we eat and we drink, we will either eat and drink judgment to ourselves or blessing, for You are presented to us. And we pray that You will then present Yourself not only to our ears, but to all of our senses, that we might feed upon Christ and be built up in the faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will God receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.